All right, beginning a series on the fundamentals of the grace of God. Now, there's hardly a subject in the scriptures that is more important because it is the most fundamental characteristic of the relationship between God and his people. Every good thing that men and women receive from God comes to them because of his grace. Not only that, there's a great deal of ignorance on the subject, and that's to be expected because the truth of grace is not natural to man. We are not naturally gracious. Therefore, to think that God is gracious is not natural to man's thinking. Even if he uses the word grace in his religion, he will redefine it to fit his natural view of works. And grace, as the scriptures teach it, is not often taught because it's not a popular doctrine. You'll not likely get a worldwide ministry preaching this message. You'll hardly get a citywide ministry or even a townwide ministry preaching this message because it's not attractive to man. So I decided to undertake a series of lessons in both written and preached form. I'll be teaching this, but there will be a written version of it made available. Now, before we can study any subject, we must define just what it is we are studying. So let's begin by defining grace. Grace, in its most basic sense, is favor. In fact, sometimes in the scriptures, the Greek word normally translated grace is instead translated favor. Now, the prime example of one who experienced the grace of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to quote scriptures for you. I'll tell you what they are, and if you want to try to race there before I start quoting, you can. But in order to save time, I'm just going to read them. And I'll tell you, some of the times I used a different translation. As I've prepared these studies, I've looked through the various translations, and I'll use one that most clearly brings out the point that I'm trying to make. And sometimes I even just alter them a little bit so you wouldn't find the version I quote anywhere. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child," and that's Jesus, "he grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then later in verse 52 of the same chapter, Luke 2, it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor." Same word. He grew in grace with God and man. John describes our Lord Jesus as being full of grace and truth. You'll find that in John chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, the favor of God, actually just the bare concept of favor or grace, consists of two things: love and pleasure, or love and delight. If you are graciously disposed toward someone, it means that you like what they are and your love for them flows. So it's this combination of love and delight. Now, God speaks of our Lord Jesus through the prophet Isaiah this way, and this is found in Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." You see that aspect of delight or pleasure. Whenever God looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he sees pleases him. And God described his gracious attitude toward his son in the same way in the Gospels. At Christ's baptism and his transfiguration, God said this: "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." So now, there you see it. love, and pleasure mixed together. Now, to get a sense of what grace is, imagine how you feel about your children, especially when they follow what you consider to be good. And as they mature into the sort of person you want them to be, the kind of person that you think really everyone should be, as you see that happen, they grow in your grace, just as the Lord Jesus Christ grew in the grace of his Father. Even as our Lord grew, he matured into the perfect man that pleases God. And therefore, God's grace was upon him. Now, among believers, grace is often defined as unmerited favor. But as God's grace towards his Son demonstrates, grace is earned. Who would say that the grace of God on the Lord Jesus Christ was not merited by Christ? He fully merited every grace, every bit of grace that God showed towards him. God's grace flowed towards him because when God looked upon him, he said, "Look at him. My soul delights in him." The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I do always those things which please my Father." And that's why God's grace was upon him. God's favor was on Christ precisely because Christ was exactly what his Father delighted in, what he took pleasure in. How then did it become common for gospel believers to define grace as unmerited favor? The answer comes to us beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The last few words of verse 22 actually should have been in verse 23. And speaking of Jews and Gentiles, Paul wrote, "There is no difference, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, the word that's translated freely, and that's a fine translation, but we can get a little more technical about it and apply it to our study here. It actually means without a cause. Without a cause. In John chapter 15, verse 25, speaking of the fact that people hated Christ and hated what he had to say, it says that this came about to fulfill what was written, "They hated me without a cause." Now that's a quote from Psalm 69. Way back in David's day, God spoke through David in a psalm, prophesying the reception our Lord would receive, and it was this: "They hated me without a cause." Now, you who know the Lord Jesus, can you think of any reason for someone to hate him? If that is any good reason? We know the reasons that they hated him. But is there any just cause for hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. Well, is there any just cause for God to be gracious to you and me? Well, there's no just cause to be found in us. Paul wrote that we are justified by grace, and that justifying grace was given to us without a cause. It was unmerited. Now that's how the word unmerited got attached to the word favor as a definition of grace. Now that's just among religious believers, Christian believers. So then how can grace be described as merited, yet when it's given to us, it's considered unmerited? The answer is simple. The grace given to believers comes to them, and even though there is no cause for that grace to be found in them, there was a cause for that grace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause or the reason for the grace that you and I receive is Christ himself. We partake of that grace that was upon him, a grace that was most certainly bestowed on him for good reason, because in every way he was pleasing to his Father. Now look at how this is developed in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And the Word, the eternal Word, who was with the Father before the world, who created the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ." Now, you look at that passage there, and it says that the Word became flesh. That's our Lord Jesus. The Word made flesh. And he was full of grace. And then it says that from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. You see, the grace we receive, even grace upon grace, more and more grace, more and more manifestations of it throughout our lives. The grace that we received is a grace he most certainly earned. We did not earn it, so it's unmerited by us, but he did earn it. And from this passage, we see that we're not given grace merely because of Jesus Christ. It's something even more amazing than this. We are given the grace that was given to him and was rightfully his. But such was the greatness of the grace given to him that from its abundance, its overflow, we receive a never-ending supply of grace poured out on us. So the grace we receive is not unmerited, it's just unmerited by us. It was merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Roman Catholics have a doctrine. And one reason that they believe that it is valuable to pray to the, quote, saints. You know, the more notable Christians, at least in their opinion, that have gone before. They believe that some people live lives so good that they earn more grace than they need. And so they have a surplus of grace, and you can call on them to give out of their abundance. Now, you talk about an anti-Christian doctrine. Remember, antichrist means in place of Christ. Brethren, there is one saint in heaven. Remember, saint means the Holy One. And Jesus Christ is called the Holy One of God, and he has more grace than he needs. He earned more grace than necessary to provide eternal blessings for himself. He earned God's grace by the way he lived as a man in this world, and then there's abundant grace, overflowing grace, because he willingly submitted himself to the wrath of God and performed the will of God far above and beyond what any person's required to do. He and he alone had grace sufficient to, conduct sufficient to earn himself grace to get into heaven. And he's certainly the only one who was good enough to earn more grace than was necessary. And it's that grace and that grace alone which is given to us. Don't call on any saints except the one saint, the Holy One of God. Now, it is in this sense that grace believers refer to grace as unmerited favor. It was merited by Christ, but we receive it without a cause. As it is written, in love. Now, this is in Ephesians chapter 1. In love, God predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely, here's that word again, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So the grace that you and I receive is grace that is in the beloved one, and it is bestowed on us. Now, as with all words, grace has its definition, but the writers of Scripture put it to various uses, describing various things. So let's take note of how the Bible uses the word grace. There's four or five things I have written down here, and we could probably find more if we wanted to get more detail, but I think this fairly well covers, at least basically, the way the Scriptures use the word grace. All from the, the word grace as it is translated from the Greek word charis. First of all, grace is God's love and favor toward us. Now, the first occasion of the word grace is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Now, that's, of course, a translation from the Hebrew, but it means the same thing. And there we find these words: Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace is something that God has toward us of his own will. We don't draw grace out from him. He, as it were, pushes it towards us. It is his work. It is his, I actually struggled to find a word for this because we don't talk about God as feeling this or that. But we have to speak to him or speak of him in human terms. But God's feeling of grace toward us, his love toward us, his pleasure in us is entirely from him, motivated by him. As has often been pointed out, Noah's character wasn't described until after it is written, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. After that, it says, now Noah was a righteous man, perfect in all his generations. But that was because of grace. It was not the cause of grace. It was the result of the grace given to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read this: God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, if there's anything that proves that the grace of God toward us begins in God and is about his attitude, his feelings toward us without regard to what we have done, it's very simply this. This grace was bestowed on us before the world began. If you ever experience the grace of God in this life, that grace was given to you before the world, before the universe existed. We experience grace in this life, but whatever grace we experience in our lives was bestowed on us before God spoke the universe into existence. Second, the word grace is used to describe the principle upon which all of our relationship with God is governed. Now, I love this concept, and so does everyone who truly understands and believes the grace of God, because everything about us and everything about our conduct would argue against God doing us any act of kindness, wouldn't it? But when we realize that all of God's dealings with us are governed by His grace, His eternal grace, then what does that say about our persons and our conduct? They got nothing to do with God's grace toward us, do they? It is written, "For it is by grace you are saved." All of God's dealings with people, with His people, come under the category of salvation. There is nothing that happens to them that is not in some way used by God to bring them to a state of full salvation from their sins. Now we get this from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So that means everything that's going on is being woven together by God. He ordained all these things. He weaved them into the fabric of the salvation of His people. And every bit of that is grace. You can say, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, whatever is happening to you, whatever has happened, whatever will happen, it is the outworking of God's grace toward you to bring about your everlasting salvation. That's why Paul said, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because everything is grace. There's nothing happening to you, not the minutest detail of your life, that is not a work of the grace of God to bring about your eternal salvation. He said, well, look, you might say, well, then why am I so miserable? Because somehow or another, your misery works into your salvation. Your affliction, God uses that for your eternal benefit. Everything God does and everything He ordains is an expression of His grace towards His people. From election in eternity past to glorification, when this reality disappears, every work of God and every work of God and every relationship to His people and every work that they establish comes under the category of grace. One could quite literally say, for it is by grace, and put any act of God toward His people after those words, and it would be true. For it is by grace that I was born. For it is by grace that I was born in Key West, Florida. For it is by grace I was born to the parents I was born to. For it is by grace that I learned the Scriptures, was taught the Scriptures as a child. It is by grace that I learned or gained a better understanding of them. Is by grace. Every little thing, it's by grace. Even the things that I consider setbacks. No, they weren't setbacks. As someone once says, you did not step back, you simply stepped forward into a valley. All these things are grace. There's nothing that God does toward His people, no blessing they receive, no trial they experience, nor is there any event in all of history that does not happen as an act flowing from the principle of the grace that God bears toward them. And brethren, if we can ever lay hold of that truth, we can rest easy in this world. Third, grace is used to contrast God's blessings in the gospel as opposed to God's blessings received by any scheme of salvation involving our works. Now, this is how we most often see the concept of grace developed in doctrine. Grace is set in distinction to works of righteousness. Peter said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, which is a Siamese twin of grace. By mercy He saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, how do we identify works? What kind of things do men use that would be counted as works they are doing in hope of salvation? Anything that men boast in. That's what a work is. And I'll tell you, people will boast in almost anything. I remember one person saying, and this person was saying it actually in judgment of what he perceived to be self-righteous people. He said, "Well, at least I know I'm a sinner." Sounded really humble, didn't it? He was boasting in the fact he knew he was a sinner. Now, we all do that. But from our hearts, if we've been born again, we don't do that from the heart. And when we do it, we recognize it immediately. And we repent of what we did. Whatever men might boast in, that's a work. And since men will boast in anything they do, that means that nothing that men do has anything to do with whether or not they are saved. The beginning of our salvation is election, an event that occurred before time began. Concerning election, Paul wrote this in Romans 11, verse 5. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." You insert our works, anything we can boast in, anywhere in this scheme of salvation, then you just kick grace out of the picture. Fourth, grace is used to describe the privilege of serving God in His kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of grace and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." People, there are some who go out and preach and they talk about the burdens they bear and they act as though they're doing God some great favor by supposedly answering His call to preach the gospel. Paul didn't look at his preaching of the gospel as a favor to God. He looked at the privilege of preaching it as God's favor to him. Sometimes I do tremble at the thought that I take His name upon these lips, because I know what else these lips say. I fear I'd pollute the name of Christ by speaking it. And were it not that the privilege of ministering in the gospel was by God's grace, I could not do it. Paul had been enabled to do much for the kingdom of God, and because that would make him liable to pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. God crippled him with some weakness that frustrated any natural abilities he might have. We don't know what that thorn was, but we do know that Paul thought he could do a better job of being a gospel preacher if he didn't have that thorn. And that's exactly why God gave it to him. Despite Paul's fervent prayers, God left that thorn in him, presumably for the remainder of his life. His answer to Paul's prayer for the removal of the thorn was, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, and this is the fifth use of grace. It describes God's spiritual gifts that enable His people to do profitable works within his kingdom. God's grace exhibits itself in the ability to do things supernaturally. That doesn't mean we feel supernatural. Paul didn't. God made him feel horribly weak and then did miraculous things through him. My grace is sufficient for you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into existence by grace. It is called by grace. It is given life by grace. And it's given power by grace in order to minister in the gospel of grace. The answer to Paul's weakness was not to remove his weakness, but to empower him with grace. So you might think to yourself, I can't do anything in the kingdom of God. I'd like to run into some people that don't think they can do anything to the kingdom of God, because God might accomplish something through them. But somebody that thinks they got something to offer God, I'd say, well, you just sit down and listen for a while. You sit down and listen till you can't do anything. And then maybe God will grant you the gracious privilege and power to do something useful in his kingdom. All right, next week we'll speak of the God of grace. You are dismissed.